Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this very special day today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to thank those that have been fathers in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being God Almighty, our Father, the Father that we can call on for any and all things, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this time that we have together today, Lord, just to worship you and to learn from you, to sit at your feet, Lord, and help you to help us to understand the things that you have for us even more. So we, as we continue in our service today, Lord, we just ask that you just continue to bless this time. Bless us, Lord, so that we may bless others throughout the week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Carolyn. If there is Sunday school today, I guess that would be the time that we're going to be dismissing. We have a PowerPoint presentation, I believe. Is that up and ready? I got to tell you a little funny story that happened this week. We did a PowerPoint presentation in Ashland on the Lost Villages. And you know how it is. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. So we get down there and we take the little thumb drive, put it in the computer, and we had worked this out in Medford, and it worked out just really, really well. So we get down to Ashland, and all these people are gathered down there to hear about this, and we get it all pressed in. Picture comes up, looks perfect, looks wonderful, lasts 1 second, drops off the screen. So we have all these techs, and they're working on this thing, trying to get this picture back up there. Spend 15 minutes trying to get all that done. Finally pops up on the screen again. It's upside down and inverted. You know, it looks like it's in Arabic, you know. It looks like it's from down under. I cannot believe it, you know, but we carry on anyways. So I am delighted to see that this is a way that you can see it today. Last year, I started a little series about the Bible, a word called apologetics, which basically means to do with the defending of the Scripture, or the explaining, if you will. We don't need to make apologies for the Scripture. It stands on its own, but sometimes we need to be able to help people to understand all the things that take place with that. And the whole series premise is this, that the Bible speaks to each and everything that happens in the course of our life. Everything that takes place, the Bible has some sort of an answer for all of that. And we understand that the most essential message altogether is that we are sinners, we need grace, Jesus came to die for our sins, and that is the essential message. But there are so much more in the Bible that we can look at and to understand. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And this one actually has to do with health, longevity, healthy living, and what the Bible does say about that. And so we're going to share a few verses. I'm not going to keep you long today. We're going to run right on through this. And so my prayer basically has been two parts on this, is that one, you might receive some information today that will be helpful for you in your own life, and more importantly, is that as you deal with people in the world, whether it's your family, your friends, or strangers, that you will have an answer for them. And that's what the Bible asks us to do. Always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's what it's all about. We also recognize this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the expectation. That's what God wants us to do. So we are into the study so that we can look at those things so that anybody might ask, we will be ready and prepared with an answer. Slide two, please. So this one has to do with the idea of, I know that's shameless promotion on my part, I apologize. But this is something that I've been studying for a very, very long time. And so I wanted to share a little bit from you with that today. But what I want to call you to is what is said in Genesis 1:29. If you recall, the first chapter of Genesis is all about creation. Talks about all things that God takes place and does and creates. And then he says a very interesting thing in Genesis 1:29. He says this, I, God, give you all these green plants. I give you all these green plants or green herbs for your use and for your animals' use, okay? So I'd like you to think about that for just a second. Let's take that apart for a moment. God has created all these plants, and then he says, I give present, this is a present to you, for your use, okay? So it's something to really consider, and I've been studying it for a long, long time now, and it's interesting to think about it. So here's one thing to think about. How many plants are out there? How many plants do you think are on the surface of the plant, in the oceans, in the rivers? It's an amazing to think. Scientists have thought about it and studied it and think that potentially there is 1 million different plants. Considering all the species, subspecies, all those kinds of things, 1 million plants. So now you think about that and think about the fact that God says, I give this to you, then that's an incredible gift. And it is. And so those are some things that we want to look at. So let's jump over to the next slide. I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but there are something that's called blue zones. And this was put together by a fellow by the name of Dan Butner who made a study. I'm going to read this for you. Blue zones are regions of the world where people live much longer than average. Okay? Most of us, you know, if we can get to 80, we've done pretty good. The term first appeared in the November 2005 National Geographic magazine cover story, The Secrets of Long Life. Mr. Butner identified five geographic areas where people live statistically longer. Okinawa, Japan, Sardinia, Italy, Nicosia, Costa Rica, Icaria, Greece, and, listen to this one, the Seventh-day Adventists in Loma Linda, California. I don't know if you've been through that way. It's down by Palm Springs. But it's interesting that there's these five zones. He offers an explanation based on data and firsthand observations as to why these five populations live healthier and longer lives. So it's interesting to think about that and the fact that we happen to have one in the western United States down by Loma Linda, California. So from that, took out what he thought were nine lessons. And I'm going to share those with you. Nine lessons covering the lifestyle of blue zone people. Let's jump to that one. There we are. Moderate, regular physical activity. Life purpose. Stress reduction. That's a good one in these days, isn't it? Moderate calorie intake. That didn't include breakfast this morning. Okay. Plant-based diet. Moderate alcohol intake, especially wine. Engagement in spirituality or religion. You know, he wasn't being specific there. He just noticed that people that were involved in that have a tendency to live longer. Engagement in family life and engagement in social life. All those things played an impact in all the things that took place as far as this blue zone type of living. Next one, please. Well, we have our own blue zone. Right here in our church, up until just a couple of months ago, you know, it was Jack and I, Vereen, who sat right there. They decided to live in the lap of luxury in Medford. If you haven't been to see where they live, it's pretty amazing. And we have Bud and Zelda, and we got a few others as well here, too, that really begin to kind of qualify for people who have stepped into living in what we would call the blue zone. They have reached that age, that longevity, that health that many of us never accomplish. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about a lunch that we had with Bud and Zelda a while back, okay? And I have witnesses to this, okay? So Kit was a witness, and Eldon and Eunice were witnesses to this, and so we had this wonderful lunch at Max Diner with Bud and Zelda. And it was a great place to go, and we enjoyed that. So we went to lunch for them. And the first thing I noticed was that Zelda wanted some lemons, you know. So usually we do that. You ask for a little lemon slice, you know, you squeeze that, you put that into your iced tea or whatever. That wasn't going to be good enough for Zelda. She wanted the whole lemon. So they got the whole lemon, cut it all up for her in slices. And then this gal, she takes those lemons. She doesn't squeeze it into her juice. She starts eating them. This is true. It's a true story. She's eating these lemons like crazy. And she doesn't have a pucker on her face. I don't know how you do that, you know? I mean, you get a lemon near me, you just pucker up. So she's just eating this lemon just like crazy. you know, and it was amazing to watch that. The only thing that kind of was a concern was that I don't think the staff appreciated the fact that you spit the lemon seeds on the floor, but other than that. Meanwhile, Bud, who's a hungry guy, just so you know, he's a hungry guy. You put anything in front of him, he's got it taken care of. So Bud orders, as best as I can figure it, was a raw, fresh onion sandwich. I'm not sure. I didn't see it on the menu. I thought it would probably be called like the big stinky sandwich or something like that. I'm not real sure. But anyways, he's into this raw onion sandwich. And there may have been some onion rings and some French onion soup. I'm not so sure. But anyways, he was just into all that. But I think the thing that was so wonderful about that lesson from these two wonderful people here is that they have understood and they have achieved this blue zone longevity that really kind of misses some of us. You know, they understand that many of the things that God puts out there for us, like lemons, like onions, like all these wonderful things that grow on the face of our planet, can do amazing things for us. Just the health benefits alone. I'm not going to go through all the benefits of the lemons and the onions and things like that, but what we do know, if you eat it raw, if you eat it the way that it's supposed to be grown in the first place, that it has a tendency to be better for you than anything else. And so I just thought that was a wonderful lesson to watch all that. There's a wonderful Bible verse, and we're going to take a look at that Bible verse a little bit later on, that I think is, in its simplicity, spells things out very, very well. It's a wonderful Bible verse, but yet at the same time, I think it's a challenging Bible verse. So let me share this with you first. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. One verse that you could literally write a book about. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all, for the glory of God. Now that's an amazing verse to think about. That in all the things that we are to do, we're to do all those things for the glory of God. I don't know, I'm under conviction on that one, frankly, because I know there are certain things that I do or don't do, you know, that I could do better at, but it's an incredible verse to give consideration to. So with that in mind, we're going to take a little study today of four gentlemen that everybody's familiar with, and that's in the book of Daniel and chapter 1, and we're going to look at this story. And everybody knows this story. You've studied it since Sunday school, but it's an incredible lesson, especially in view of what we're talking about today. So as we go through this first chapter of Daniel, and turn to that, please, I'd like you just to think about these four young gentlemen that are in this study. Watch what they say. Watch their actions. Watch how they deal with the situation that they're put into. And then realize that the situation that they're into is a very difficult situation, one that would be an incredible challenge for anybody, not to mention four boys who are probably 15, 16 years old, okay? You're going to see incredible wisdom and insight and strength and power and courage from these young gentlemen. So if you're with me, Daniel chapter 1, let's go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So you have Israel besieged. You've got many carried off. The king Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's going to utilize the best of the best that Israel has for his purposes. And so he takes a lot of these young men including four people that we're familiar with, and begins to treat them and teach them the literature and the language of the Babylonians, which is very different than anything they would have learned before. The king, this is verse 5, assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. It's an amazing thing to think about. How could we understand that today? Think about the best and the beautiful kids that we might have being hauled off to someplace like Iran, you know, and taught to study all that takes place in there these days, and the fear and the concern that you would have in such a situation. So here these four young men are taken into captivity and to be trained for the king's purposes of the things that would take place. And these men were this, verse 6, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I want to share with you just for a moment something that's bugged me for a long time. When we think about Daniel and his three friends, what are those names that we think about? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, okay? In fact, that's taught in Sunday school. It's taught in just about everything. We think about those three young gentlemen as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And in reality, that's not their names at all. That was names they were given. Part of destroying these young men's identity and to literally brainwash these kids into believing something different was to change their names as well. Take away their God-given names and give them other names as well. I don't know, but it's bothered me for a long, long time. It seems to me that any time that we teach about these three kids, we ought to use their real names because we're using old pagan names. Just my thought. So the chief official, this is verse 7, gave the new names to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hannah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But David resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. Now, God had caused this official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. I love that line right in there because it shows that God, even in the presence of all these enemies, is there, is working, is able to do something miraculous. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you, and he would. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. That is an incredible statement from a 15-year-old boy. That's an amazing thing to say. Lots of wisdom, lots of diplomacy in the things that he said. He didn't demand, he asked. The words that he had to say were well thought out, and he was appealing to this man to be able to do the things that he knew that were important for them. He basically made it kind of a challenge for them. Just try it. Just see. Just see that if we don't get to do what we need to do, that we know we need to do, that somehow we won't be different through the whole process of that. In fact, I'd like to read what he said again. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. 14. So he agreed to this, tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So it's an amazing thing to think. And I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot of 15-year-old boys that think a whole lot about diet, you know. I got a 14, almost 15-year-old grandson, and I don't think he thinks about those kinds of things. But it's interesting to think about these kids. Think about how they must have been raised. Think about how their parents must have taught them that these things were important to them. And at this age, they were seeing these things that were made important. The important thing about them, that goes right back to our verse that we're looking at as a key verse here. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And they were going to do that, even in where they were, this terrible place that they were now captive in, maybe spent the whole lives there. Nonetheless, they were not going to deny God, and they were going to do what was right, regardless of what the results would be. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into the official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole world. And Daniel remained there until the first year of the king of Cyrus. So it's an interesting story to look back at. It's interesting to look at the wisdom of these young men. It's interesting to see how God worked through all that when they chose to make the right decisions, regardless of what was going to be the result, in a very dangerous situation, and to live the way that they did. And I think that's what God calls all of us to do. I think so. So let's go ahead and look at the next slide. So I just wanted to share this covenant with Noah that God made and helps us along the way with our little study. So this is Genesis 9:1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers, fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I give you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Instructions from God. He now says everything's available for you to eat. You don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist, a vegetarian, to live and exist on this land. It's all possible there. But there's an interesting thing that is said there in that verse 4, and this has a lot to do with what the Jewish people have developed as what they would call kosher living or kosher food, and that's not to have any lifeblood in it. And I'd like you to think about that for just a moment. I'm not telling you, you know, what to do regarding all that. What I'm saying is that this is an interesting thing. You think about all the peoples that are still on the face of the earth, the Israeli nation is still there. Many, many other kingdoms have fallen and gone away. But God oversaw these people, giving them some rules, giving them some instructions, and because of that, they thrive, they've survived, and they continue on still to this very day. And so everything that God says for us is important for us to understand. The other thing I think I want you to understand with this, too, as we look at these things, is that just because God says we can doesn't necessarily mean it's always a good idea that we do. We have this great freedom in Christ to do a lot of things, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's all good for us. Let's put up the next slide, please. When I was the pastor up in the church in Tiller, which is a remote community, 40 miles up the road, and there's a few other little remote communities up there as well, and one of them is Milo, which is a Seventh-day Adventist academy. That's a live-in school. Kids come from all over the West Coast, and they live in the school and go attend school there. They have teachers and instructors, and they have a pastor that serves the little community that exists all there. Wonderful people. They get the kids very involved in projects. Oftentimes, the kids that come up and do some things around the church up in Tiller, and just wonderful. And we got to know the pastor and his wife very, very well. And again, these are isolated communities, and so being able to connect with people is very, very important. In fact, it was interesting. The pastor and his wife now and then would need to leave, and you know they have church on Saturday, and so they would need to be gone. They'd ask me, I'd fill in and preach on them for Saturday. And then on occasions, we would be gone on a Sunday, and so they would come in, and they'd fill in, and they'd preach on for us on a Sunday. And it was interesting relationship to have with Seventh-day Adventists. We tend to look at Seventh-day Adventists as a sect, that they've got some things that aren't quite right in their theology, but yet it was able to work all these sort of things out. So one time the church decided to have a nice dinner, a Friday night dinner at the church, get people involved, get people to come up. And if you know Southern cooking and country cooking, you know it's a little bit different than what you might find in the city. So I called up the pastor, a young pastor, his wife at the church down there, and I says, come on up for dinner. And he says, yeah, you know, Dennis, we're vegetarians. And I says, I understand that, and there'll be plenty on there, and you won't need to worry about eating whatever meat it is that they're serving. And so they came up, and they had a wonderful dinner. About halfway through the dinner, and he was about on his third helping, he says, these are the best green beans I have ever had in my whole life. Well, you know what happened, don't you? You know how those green beans are cooked, don't you? And he said that, and the lady that cooked them was standing back there in the kitchen, and I thought she's about going to fall over because she didn't even think about that, you know. Because you know what they do back there in the country. If you got bacon grease, you don't throw that away for nothing. It sits there in a can on the stove until you're ready to use it again, and it does a dandy job with green beans. Well, we never told him. We didn't want him to think he committed the unforgivable sin. But it was just such a funny thing to happen. I've just realized telling that story for a long, long time. So I want to get back again to this whole idea about what God says there in 1 Corinthians, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I think maybe this is the verse that I like to challenge us with a little bit to today, is to think about all that. In fact, what I'd like to do is take a look at the whole scripture section, and then we'll center in on that. So if you'd find 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10 in your Bible, we're going to start at verses 23. What this section of scripture has to do with is what's called the believer's freedom. And we are given a great deal of freedom to live in this world. But we need to do that carefully. We need to do that with consciousness and in mind that people are watching and people see us, and the things that we do and the things that we say are very important and may impress upon other people. So let's just take a look at this verse, and we'll center back in verse 31. So here we are, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Interesting way to think it, especially in the context of what we're talking about, okay? Everything is permissible. You know, that Dr. Pepper and the pork rinds, you know, that's permissible. May not be good for you, but it's permissible. But not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions or conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to eat a meal and you want to go, eat whatever it is put before you without raising questions or conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. That's where Daniel found himself. That's what he was not going to cross that line. The other man's conscience, I mean not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? I take part in the meal with thankfulness. Why I am denounced because of something I thank God for. So he's got this little argument going in here that whatever we're supposed to do, we have these freedoms to be able to do what we want to do. We want to do it with the reality that we don't want to embarrass God. We want to be conscious of the people that we are around and be aware of. But then he finally adds that up, and this is our verse today, and this is verse 31 again. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then he adds this in verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is, of course, Paul talking. So I just wonder, if you were to give this verse some thought this week about what you eat, about what you drink, about what you do, each and everything you do. How can we make that to make sure that we are to the more of the glory of God? One little last story to tell you, and maybe this will help a little bit. We had this wonderful old friend, actually back up in Tiller again, and he was a retired Army, and then he spent many years as a truck driver. Once he and his wife retired, they just became pillars in the community, pillars in the church. You know, they just simply enjoyed doing things for other people. That really became their life. They were everybody's grandkids. You know, they were involved in the school, the church, you name it. Everybody knew them, and they were just really, really wonderful people, and they were a great asset to that community. The problem was that John had not taken care of himself very well during the course of his life. He had developed diabetes and a number of different things like this. And so when we knew him, he was a man in his late 60s, and he was having some real health problems. Health problems bothered him a lot because it kept him from doing the service that he wanted to continue to do. And he would say to me now and then, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. You know, and he was absolutely right. And he did die a little younger than he would have liked to. I think he only made it to about 72 or something like that. And so it was a real eye-opening thing to think about, that we have a responsibility as Christians in our lives, not just for ourselves, but for God and for others as well. We have a responsibility to live as long as life as God has put in front of us, do them as healthy as we possibly can, so that we can continue to be a benefit to others. And I just thought that was some really wonderful lessons for us to learn. So that's basically what I wanted to impart with you today. Just some things to think about as we look at this series. We'll have another one next month, that we are here to defend the Bible. We have things that we can share from the Bible with those who are non-believers. Oftentimes people will come to talk to us not so much about Jesus, but some other subjects in the Bible. And all we need to know is a few verses. And we can share those verses, and we might be amazed at what may happen out of that. And the other thing I think is important for us as well, too, and this might feel a little bit like a wool shirt, you know, it does on me just a little bit. Everybody's watching. And so I know that this week I'm going to think again a little bit about the fact that whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do, did I do that for the glory of God?